And I want to begin this particular sermon, this whole series actually, with a shout out to all the ones. By that I mean all the single people. All the ones who spend so much time listening to me talk to all the twos. You know, all the couples. And you may have seen the various graphics that we've been trying to put together and the bulletin reminders and talking about Tangle and that the font got tangled up on the computer here in the sanctuary to make it words look like that different from your bulletin. But you know, it's just reminders that we're beginning a marriage series this morning. And we've had a number of these throughout the years. And we are going to involve this jar of various yarns that I have up here in front of me, and we'll consider various aspects as they are pink and blue and purple and tangled. And when they get knotted up, we're using this phrase, you know, as a play on words, it takes two to tango. But with tangle meaning this, twist together into a confused mass. Marriage can certainly do that to your life. And we're going to continue to have marriage series. Marriage is something clearly that the Bible talks much about, but so is singleness. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, your New Testament, 1 Corinthians 7. Find that in your devices, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at chapter 7, if you can hold that open this morning. And my thanks to Denise for speaking into this series with me. I've been asking her to look over notes and resources, and we've had discussions, and she's shared a lot of thoughts and input. I'm married to her. You know, I asked her to help me consider these issues. One of the first things we did together was to make a list by name of all the people that we could think of who attend or who watch online who are single. And we came up with 22 different names. Even if you had 100 people here and online, obviously that's about almost 25%, right? That's nearly one in four in the audience being single. The gospelcoalition.org reports about 35% of adult churchgoers in England and Britain are single. This subject has considerable personal interest for a lot of people. Every single person has a different experience. There are age differences, right? Age experiences. Being single at 20 is different from being single at 30 or 40. Or 70. There are circumstantial differences. Some people who are single have never married. Others are divorced, widows, widowers. There are what we call experiential differences. Some people have chosen to be single. They're basically content with that. Others long to be married and they feel rather frustrated. So we want to talk about, we want to focus on the path, the life path that is singleness this morning. And this is how Paul begins 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. I'll give you several translations. In the New International Version, it reads this way. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. So it kind of, you start with that. It's like, seems pretty obvious, right? That's what he thinks. But then this is how it sounds in the contemporary English version. Now I will answer the questions that you asked in your letter. You asked, is it best for people not to marry? And by the time you get to the message, he has it this way. Now, getting down to the questions you asked in your letter to me. First, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? So let's see how the questions kind of changed as you read the translation. And you have to understand the context as we get into 1 Corinthians 7 here. There were people, there were even some married people in the church in Corinth, and they're asking Paul about sex. They're asking about sex in marriage, even should maybe married people refrain from sex? Should we try to be more spiritual? So there's a context to this, Paul's answer. And answering the married people, his answer for them is no. Okay? It is fine for you to have sex. You should have it. It's beautiful. We'll talk about that specific tangling of the sheets a little bit more next Sunday. But what we want to look at in the context here is you have to see that in the bulk of everything that Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians 7. And we start with this idea. God is supportive of being or staying single. I'm going to read the first two verses, 7, 1 and 2. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And sometimes you read that, it says, well, it sounds like right there he's saying, everybody's supposed to be. It says everyone. And again, he's talking about the people who are asking the question. You know, somebody's going to read the Bible and say, well, remember we're supposed to be married and populate the earth and multiply and all that. And just bear in mind, okay, we're somewhat skipping over verses 3, 4, 5, 6 today. We're going to save that for next week. That's next week's answer to the question. But there were a lot of people asking Paul, and some of whom were already married, maybe some of them who had been married in the past, and they're talking about how and when and who abstains from sex, and it's a drive, it's a passion. I said, trying to avoid that, some people are going to lose their focus, they're going to fall into sin and temptation and affairs, etc. So Paul has to just keep making it clear, okay? There are some people on both sides of this conversation. If you can or want to be single, Paul says, God will support you in that. That's a perfectly viable life path choice. I'm going to go down to verse now 7, 8, 9, 1 Corinthians 7, 7. I wish, Paul writing, that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul does not want any stigma to be attached to the single state. Paul thinks it's an excellent life choice. He wishes everybody could see all the benefits, the celibacy benefits and things that from his point of view. He is reminding singleness is not secondness. You know, I was thinking about all this, the yarn and the thread, and I thought, if you've ever had anything either knitted or crocheted with you, you know, what's the difference? The basic difference is knitting needs two needles. Right? Crochet has one hook. You know, you can make something that's beautiful, you know, by and large, functional. You don't have to have those two. You know, some people have this thought, I wish I had the strength to stay single during that season of my life. You know, whatever that may have been. Paul's single. He likes it. He wishes everybody could enjoy, share his enjoyment of being single. But he realizes that's not going to be for everybody. Some people are going to have this gift. Other people are going to be gifted for marriage. Somebody said, what's the difference between me and a calendar? A calendar has dates. Tammy Watson shares this, hashtag why I'm single. Sometimes I think maybe I should go out and meet people. And then I remember, I don't really like people. Or leaving my house. And this is a picture that's just captioned, says, Grandma can't wait any longer. You know, and she's got a picture of her granddaughter. This is my granddaughter. She is single. And that's just, some people may be currently single, and you wish you were not. But for others, if you're single and you enjoy that, don't let somebody force you out of that. Don't let somebody talk you out of that. Nobody has the excuse for premarital sex by claiming, well, I just don't have the gift of celibacy. Okay, that's not an option. If and when we're unmarried, I have to refrain from that whether I feel like it or not. And I'm not saying this, God supports being single, but we know it's hard. There are challenges with that. This is Margaret Clarkson. She wrote these words in a paper we had called Homemade, December of 1989. Single, through no fault or choice of my own, I am unable to express my sexuality in the beauty and intimacy of Christian marriage as God intended. To seek to do this outside of marriage is, by the clear teaching of Scripture, to sin against God and my own nature. I have no alternative but to live a life of voluntary celibacy, chaste not only in body, but in mind and spirit. I want to go on record as having proved that for those who are committed to do God's will, His commands are His enabling. Can be done. Paul has a personal preference for singleness, but he's going to have to chart a course, as most of us do, that goes right down the middle, because he understands that there are strengths and weaknesses for both parties. We have to do the same thing. You could make a list like people in the Bible. You could say, well, there's Paul, Jesus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Mary Magdalene. You can make quite a list of people who were single, lived a blessed, fruitful life. You could equally go down the list and say, well, there's Peter, and we know he is his wife. Mary and Joseph come to mind. Priscilla and Aquila. Boaz and Ruth. You can make, again, a great list of married witness. You know, scripture supports people who are gifted or enabled or called to be single. It's a viable path for life. You know, marriage, on the other hand, can bring additional stress into your life. That's the reality. Lest we be accused of sugarcoating it too much, or lest every marriage series sound like a Hallmark movie where every problem is solved by the time the credits roll. That's not always the case. If I had my little love and respect block from my desk, it would clearly say 80-20, which is to remind her, even some of the best marriages can expect struggle maybe 20% of the time. It can be tough. Somebody said at every party there are two kinds of people, those who want to go home and those who want to stay. And the trouble is they are usually married to each other. You know? Some guy said, I just asked my wife what she is burning up for dinner. Turns out it's all my personal belongings. This Ingrid Torbridge, I think this is wise. She says there's only one thing harder than living alone. That's to live with another person. Down in verse 27, 28 of chapter 7, Paul says, are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Somebody else said, marriage is where you gasp while your husband is driving, and he gets super annoyed over and over again until you die. That's it, summary. Marriage will make this whole divided loyalty thing an issue. This is Matthew 10:35, Jesus speaking. For I have come to turn, quote, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And obviously, single people will experience some of those tensions, right, from family of origin, but not all of them. Some of them are added to the list. There are some relationships that single people are not tangled up in. And we drop down to verse 32, the paragraph that begins with verse 32. I would like for you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul knew what was coming down the pike for them. He knew that he's under tremendous persecution, right? He's going to write about all that in 2 Corinthians. He's going to make a long list of all the things that happened to him. I've been beaten. I've been shipwrecked. I've been whipped and robbed and jailed and left for dead. You know, he knows there's a tremendous amount of implication of all that that certainly would be multiplied if he had a wife and kids at home. He could see the value of being single. He knew that the days of persecution were just ramping up for those people. You know, however fearsome the thought of martyrdom or being killed for the faith might be to a single person, it's multiplied to a married person, kids at home. You don't have to talk about facing death to understand that, you know, implications. When you're married, you have a family. Even now, Denise and I, we'll talk about things. We might be a little bit more willing now to, I don't know, maybe take a trip or maybe like go somewhere like the Middle East or something that's a little more dangerous. But we probably would not have done that when the boys were little. But now it's different. You know? Marriage, I'm married, all of us know this. Marriage is going to impact you with sins more than just your own doing. how many people have ever been a passenger in an accident? You know, it's like you weren't driving either vehicle, you weren't at fault in any way, but you were impacted by the situation. This is how COVID has cornered every single person I know. Everybody says, I don't want to be responsible for giving it to XYZ. And you know, how big is that circle? You know, marriage involves that kind of concern all the time for all sorts of issues. Somebody said the trouble of marriage comes from having to live intimately with a sinner. You know, a couple is basically just two sinners. And the word that we read earlier, face troubles, in verse 28, it's affliction. It's pressure. This is how John MacArthur explained it. Marriage is pressing two sinners together. And any time you press two sinners together, there's trouble. Occasionally there's anger, selfishness, childishness, stupidity, that horrible sin that husbands commit, forgetfulness, dishonesty, deception, pride, thoughtlessness, overindulgence, self-centeredness. I said, what is that? That's one thing when it's just you and your life. But how difficult is it for your partner to have to deal with their own sin and also yours on top of that at a very intimate level? That's what makes trouble. He says, I would suggest to you, he said, with no fear of contradiction, that the most miserable people in the world are not single. It's true. He said, the most miserable people in the world are married. He had to correct, like we all do. He said, it doesn't mean that all married people are miserable. Right? And he would say, he was not. I would say, I'm not. You know. But he says, the potential for misery in marriage is greater than the potential for misery in singleness. Clearly, because when you're single, there's only one person who can make you miserable. I said, as I've said before, the only thing worse than wishing you were married is wishing that you weren't. All marriages have difficulties and hardships and sacrifices because you have two people who are human and fallen and pressed so tightly together, he says, and then they have children, and what happens? More little sinners, and you crush them into the mix, he says, in the sin of one, and you press all these sinners into the same environment, and there's an immense complexity. He says, now as a father, I don't only have to deal with, think about, shepherd my own sin, but I'm trying to help with my wife and my children. He says, and now you add to that all my sinning grandchildren. He says, and I'm telling you, he said, when they're all together, parents and children and all those sinners in one place at one time, it is a ministerial monstrosity. He says, you can ask anybody who's married if they've ever had any trouble, and if they're honest, they're going to say yes. Of course, it's a part of married life. So, and this is how it's written. If you're single, do not look at marriage as a solution to your trouble. It's probably more likely going to be the multiplication of it. Because marriage is going to intensify human weakness, and it puts all of us under intense scrutiny. And sometimes we struggle because in marriage, we have these great expectations, and we dump all that on this sinner that we're married to that we just described. One common marital mistake is putting your spouse in God's spot. And you can love your spouse, and you can say it's a great, perfect fit, but he or she's a sinner, just like me. He or she's going to disappoint, just like I do. It's important. You have to be able to see my spouse as somebody I can trust, somebody I can discuss intimate things with, I can be unashamed in front of, but only God is a refuge. Now there are, on the other side, there are some benefits to being single. Not that long ago, I saw one of our younger ladies who had posted road trip. Why not? And off she went. And I could think of a number of married people who'd say, road trip? Why? Because I can't get off work. So we're going to stay. There are some benefits to being single. When you're asking those questions, when, where, what's the agenda, you're going to set all that if you're single. You're going to check how many schedules do you need to clear or check? Just one, just my own. And I think we all know, like, just serving yourself 24/7 can get kind of boring, but you have that ability to create an adventure. I can go out and serve God. This is Jesus in Mark 3:31 and following. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at all those seated in a circle around him. He said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And that's not to say Jesus just ignored his family. You know, we don't either. But that's, this is the hard truth, or the high calling, you know, that I what's the word, devalue or lessen the emphasis on family relationships compared to my relationship, my calling in the kingdom of God. There's potential, at least, that a single person could have fewer encumbrances or distractions, you know, more easily be undivided attention for God. We read it earlier, Paul's words to the unmarried and the married in 32. I think this is verse 34 for the women's part. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband, both sides, you know, men and women. I personally can distinctly remember very powerful examples of single people. Peggy Heilman comes to mind, Bob Boswell, people that I know have served the Lord in powerful ways for decades. You know, and if you want more of the adventure part, Denise and I can hook you up. You can talk to our friend Melissa. I can't give any more of her name because she serves in a closed, oppressed country. She's been there for 3 decades by herself with incredible freedom to serve and do amazing things. There's an ability for a single person to go home or go wherever you want to go and be and sit. You can listen. You can hear God speak. You can turn off your TV and nobody's going to fuss. Nobody's going to say, I was watching that. You know, go in your own room, put in your earbuds, turn on your own screen. When you're single, you can take whatever time you want. If you need to process however it goes through the day, you can write it out, pray about it, stew over it, whatever you want. There's no need to shove that down when you get home. Somebody says, hey, we got to run to this practice or this game. We need to make this concert. Hey, did you remember my parents are coming over for dinner tonight? No. Single people, potentially, there's potential to have resources available. Maybe take a greater risk. It's not a guarantee that every single person is going to leave an estate worth millions, but you hear those stories a lot. You know, where this single man or woman quietly amassed and now is allocating a fortune. It's kind of a weird take on it, but I thought of Armageddon where Bruce Willis's character, Harry Stamper's up there and he's going to force AJ back into the airlock. You know, he's going to rip his hose off and kind of say, it's on me now. He's like, I can do this. I'm by myself. I have this potential. Your path is to take care of my little girl now. You know, but somebody has to do the hard job. He says, I'm going to do it. You know, I can see Paul, the Apostle Paul, leaving on a missionary journey. And he might maybe see that threat of persecution a little differently than would Peter, who is leaving his mom and mother-in-law at home. You know, and maybe here's a possibility for people who are single now. You say, man, I might consider a path or an opportunity in ministry that I didn't earlier because I know my spouse didn't care for that. You know, I know he or she, that wasn't their strong suit, so you kind of deferred earlier in life, and now maybe it's an opportunity. And probably should talk that over with the kids or the grandkids, but say, hey, here's what I'm thinking. You know, might involve a little bit different risk or pursuit. You know, but this is the last one for all of us. Single, married, doesn't matter. My relationship with Jesus has to be the most important relationship I have. I trust that nobody's going to argue with a preacher who stands up and reads quotes like this. You know, your relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship in your life. Your love for him should flow into and it should form your love for everybody else, whether you're married to him or not. There are some who are currently single and desirous of being married. When I'm dating, how do I conduct myself? Is my commitment to Jesus first? Am I going to show other people I'm going to show love to you the way I would like love to be shown back? You know, I think there are a good number of dating tools. You can take the word tools however you want out there, but of resources, sites, apps, Christian efforts. You know, what are they going to measure? What are we going to promote? What are we going to track? You know, what's going to matter most in the long run? You know, who are your sources? What are they telling you to look for? When you're looking for a mate, when you're looking for a spouse, if it's not faith, if Christ, it's not front and center, I need a different measure. I had a graphic of the bachelorette track record. It's not very good. You know, I think they're currently at like 5 surviving marriages out of however many seasons. There's a whole graphic that has all the squares of all the seasons. Some of them don't have proposals. Few of them have marriages that are still intact. You know, and different relationships. Being single and longing to be married, that can be fine. Being married and wanting to strengthen your relationship, that's well and good. But are all of us saying, I want to find the Lord's will for my life and I want to be content in whatever season I'm in. And God, what do we always say? God's going to supply. God will supply the desire of your heart. And sometimes it might be this. He might need to change the desire of your heart. This is Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I know there are some people who are single again now, and you wish you never were. You know, and we can stand here and talk about opportunities and new chapters. And I know there are people that dearly miss a loved spouse. I can't speak to that, you know, to that pain. I don't think Jesus ever expects us to fill that or remove that void. It's not his desire that we just forget. You know? But I think there can be opening, heart, mind, opportunities, serve, worship, love, not a replacement. You know? Maybe we say in addition to. John MacArthur did mention this. He says, sometimes I think Christian people in our contemporary scene today spend an undue amount of time working on their marriage instead of a healthy amount of time working on their spiritual life, which takes care of their marriage. And he was, this is John MacArthur, but it would be me too. You know, he'd say, my wife can tell you, my wife can tell you. You guys know about me. That I would think the more godly, the more Christ-like I try to be, the better I am to be around. That is just true for all of us. You know, in all of our relationships, the more enriching, the more enjoyable. A girlfriend or a boyfriend, a husband or a wife is never going to satisfy the desire at the heart for meaning and purpose and joy. That comes from Jesus. Only Jesus. You know, and that's, our relationships are fine. I want to improve my relationships. That's great. You know, but in all of those, am I working to be more Christ-like? Am I trying to myself be closer to Jesus? Every one of us, we need to keep our eyes open to all of our relationships, and especially the heavenly, eternal future of my relationship with Jesus. You know? So when you see these threads, and we'll change them out from week to week, but I don't know how many strings or strands you think represent your life right now. You might say it's one, you might say two, five, 67, 104. You know? It is important that all of us identify the strand that represents Jesus Christ and make that central. It's not, it's more than a strand or a string. You know, it's a cord. It's a cable. It's the center of my life. You know, you have to make the strand that is Jesus central. That's the only strand that will be able to support all the weight. You know, let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we continue to thank you for opportunities that are afforded us to develop relationships, be it marriage, parenting, friendship, coworker, teammate. Father, there are so many opportunities for us to relate one to another. There are blessings and struggles in both marriage and singleness. Some of us are gifted one way and some the other. And we pray that we would be able to encourage each other in those differences, that we would be able to work together for the good of the body, for the good of the kingdom. Father, we would pray that all of us would be aware of our need to make you central in our lives. Thank you for your strength, for your willingness to support us in our most difficult days. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.